All right. So today starts kind of a Christmas special. From here on out until the end of December, we're going to be focusing on aspects of the Christmas story. So I'm excited about it. Hopefully I do it justice here today. But so before I start, I want to give you my closing notes, and for anybody who takes notes, to be looking, because as I'm speaking today, I got three different topics. I hope to draw out something personal for each one of us in those topics. The first one is to seek to understand the word. Seek to understand the word. Number two, don't let your lack of understanding cause division. And number three, don't let your lack of understanding cause division. And number three, let your relationship with Christ free you. So as we're going through this today, I hope you can see all of that, and I hope it ministers to you. So like I said, we're going through the different aspects of the Christmas story. I'm going to be starting out with some prophecy of Jesus' birth, things of that nature. First of all, I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 18, and we're just going to talk about what God thinks of prophecy. What is prophecy? Just to get that out there, I think most of us have been versed in it because we go to this church. But it's always good to hear it from God. So, Deuteronomy 18, we're going to go through 22. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, talking about Jesus, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So right here, even before Jesus came, we see that relationship. Because all throughout the Gospels, Jesus said, I speak what I hear my Father say. I do what I see my Father doing. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded to speak him, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Thank God we don't live in that day. Thank God for grace. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing with which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. So, how are we judging prophecy? The big one, does it happen? Right? Does it happen? Also, is it lining up with the word? You know, we have the completed gospel. We have the completed word of God. So we see the prophecy, and then we also see the fulfillment. Thank you. I lost it there. So we have that. They didn't have that. But the word will lead them to, would have led them to that, right? Because when we look into the word, I think in the Old Testament, there's anywhere from 300 to 400 different prophecies about Jesus. It's just loaded. And the odds of all of them happening are pretty much, the odds are non-existent, really, because it's trillion upon trillion upon trillion upon trillion upon trillion. But it did happen. That's the amazing part about this. It did happen. And that's the hope that we take from this. That's the hope that we take from Scripture, that it's been fulfilled, it's being fulfilled, and it will continue to be fulfilled because his word is truth and his word is life. Period. So we're going to go through here because it's interesting how we and them and anybody who can study the word and come up with very different reactions and experiences, right? If you're looking for works, you'll find works, right? If you're looking for a mean God, you'll find a mean God. If you're looking for salvation and freedom, you'll find salvation and freedom. It's what is your heart's intent coming into this. So I'm briefly going to use the wise men here. Briefly, I promise, briefly. Because the wise men sought the word. And look at where it brought them. Right? I don't exactly know who the wise men were. They were rulers and stuff of other nations and everything else. But they sought this word. They sought the Old Testament. They sought where it, what it was showing them, and their heart was in the right place. And they had scriptures like Numbers 24:17. And this is Balaam prophesying, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult." See, these were the kind of scriptures that the Lord was leading them with. Right? Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, who's going forth and from the old, from everlasting." This is what was speaking to them. So we can see that they got it, and then we can compare them to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who had the covenant, right? They had the covenant of God. I don't know that these other men did. They were understanding it, they were searching it, they were seeking it, and I guarantee God honored that. He did honor it because he brought them to the Christ, right? They were searching with the right heart attitude. And anytime we go into the word, we need to have this heart attitude of, all right, I'm taking all of my ideas and preconceived ideas of what it says and what I think it says, and Lord, just speak to me. Holy Spirit, lead me. Because he will lead you in the direction that you're supposed to go. They weren't seeking an agenda. You know, this wasn't for their own gain. They were just seeking truth. Right? They wanted to honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And like I said, instead, and then we have the total opposite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who turned the word, their covenant, into a powerless religion. Right? Mark 7:13 says, "Making the word of God," and this is Jesus speaking to them, "making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do." So they had turned these things into works. They had turned the covenant into traditions. And we're going to get a little more into the Pharisees later. But see the heart difference here, right? Jesus rebuked them for taking advantage of their parents for gain, for financial gain. And it wasn't just their parents. It was people in general. Taking advantage of their knowledge of the word to entrap people, to enslave people, to lay heavy burdens on people, right? That's not what the word spoke, and we'll see that here in a little bit. So the next part I want to focus on here is prophecies of where. So there's three different prophecies of where Jesus came out of, and we're going to look and see how that could cause some problems and things. So it's three different prophecies of location or origin, right? I already said one, Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from the old, from everlasting." So we get Bethlehem. We get Bethlehem named here. It's very straightforward. And that was spoken in Matthew 2, 4 through 6, if you're looking for the comparison in the New Testament. Hosea 11, 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew 2, 15. So we got Bethlehem, and we got Egypt. Can maybe start seeing where some problems might arise here. So the third one is he would be called a Nazarene. And now this one isn't as straightforward because the Nazarene is never actually mentioned in the Old Testament. So there's some digging and there's some pulling together to make this one work, but I believe it does because Scripture doesn't contradict itself. But I got this. So the verse is Matthew 2, 23, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. And so the verses they're comparing this to is Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, and Isaiah 53, 3. So there's going to be a lot of bouncing back and forth today, just so you know. Hopefully you can keep up. I'll give you mine. 53:3. Matthew 2:23. Yes, I'll do better. I'll do better. Yeah. Yeah. Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, and Isaiah 53:3. So I'm pulling this explanation from Focus on the Family article I found. The author is Subby Sertsky. that's what the name is, so I'm going to go with that. But I thought they had an interesting take on this, gave me more knowledge anyways. So it says, in the case of Matthew, he isn't quoting a direct prophecy. In fact, the words Nazareth and Nazarene don't appear anywhere in the Old Testament. Matthew is, however, alluding to a general strain of the prophets, of whom he speaks collectively here. Isaiah, among others, describes the Messiah as a branch. And we can find that multiple times throughout the Old Testament. He's described as a branch using the Hebrew word netzer. I don't know how to pronounce it, but netzer, which sounds similar to Nazarene in the original language. If I could speak the original language, I could give you a much better description of that, but I can't. So, oh well. You know? Moreover, you're just going to have to take our word for it here. Moreover, people from Nazareth were held in low regard at the time of Jesus. And Isaiah wrote that the Christ would be despised and rejected. While these allusions may appear vague to modern readers, they would be very clear and compelling from Matthew's original Jewish audience. So we always have to keep that in mind. We are not there at the time of the writing. You know, their language is just so much more descriptive than ours. But if you truly seek it out, and if you truly try to gain some knowledge out of this, you'll find it. Isaiah 53:3, which I just mentioned, he is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So, Nazareth, I did a little research there, and it's just basically a little podunk town, right? You don't hear of it anywhere else in the Bible. Other than Jesus, nothing good happened there. And at the time, nobody thought Jesus was good anyways. So that's what Nazareth was. Think of the smallest little, Dresser, Wisconsin. You know, everybody knows Osceola. Everybody knows Taylor's Falls, you know. But when it comes to Dresser, as long as you bring, it should just be called Trollhagen because then people would know what it is. But it's called Dresser. So, I mean, that's what Nazareth was. Nobody thought anything of it. Nothing good ever came from it. They were just poor podunk people. That's just what they were. And that's where Jesus spent 30 years of his life, in complete obscurity, which I think is pretty interesting. And throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus was rejected in his own hometown multiple times. Right? He couldn't do any mighty works there because of the unbelief. And he offended people by his teachings because, aren't you the carpenter's son? Don't we know your brothers and your sisters and your mother and your father? Who are you? Right? So you can see this mentality that was just even in that town. Right? Like it had gripped this place. They thought they were nothing and they acted like they were nothing. It's amazing what our thoughts can do to us. You know, even as a community, it's so important that we start interjecting life into our communities and starting interjecting life into our families, because we can very easily go down this road of, I'm just nothing. I'm from Dresser, so I'm nothing. Nothing good ever comes out of Dresser. Right? You see where I'm going, right? All right. So we have these three prophecies that pertain to location, and we can maybe see how there could be some arguments arise. Well, it says Bethlehem, but it says Nazareth. It says Egypt. How could our Christ possibly come out of Egypt? You know, I mean, you can just see where this is going, and we get a good example of it in John. John 7, 40 through 43. Jesus is doing his thing, healing people, teaching, rebuking Pharisees and Sadducees. And so, and this was at a feast, Feast of the Tabernacles, I believe, starting in verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. And then others said, truly, this is the Christ. So right there, he's a prophet. No, he's the Christ. He's a prophet. No, he's the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? So that's referring to Nazareth. Nazareth was in Galilee. Has not the scripture said that the Christ will come from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. You know? They didn't understand, so they disregarded what it had to say. And we can do this in our own lives. Well, I don't understand, so I'm just going to go with what I know. That is not the way to approach the Bible. Seek understanding. Because your wisdom and your knowledge will never compare to the wisdom and knowledge that will come from the Word of God when you seek it, right? Seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. Don't let our preconceived ideas take away the truth that's coming from the Word of God. And the biggest thing here is it caused division, right? Where envy and strife is, there's every evil thing. It caused division. So you have your Egypt camp, you have your Bethlehem camp, right? And we're going back and forth. He's a prophet. No, he's the Christ. And then we're getting ticked off at each other, and then we don't want to talk to each other anymore, and then we're just lost. Instead of saying, you know what? Maybe there's more to the story. Maybe if we sought this out together, because I don't understand everything, you don't understand everything, but maybe if we just worked together and did some studying and did some seeking, we could come up with what the Word actually has to say. No matter the time period, then, now, whenever, the future, division about the Word will cause us to miss the truth and the goodness of God. Because we're just hardening ourselves. Right? We're hardening ourselves. That's why I say, don't let misunderstanding or lack of knowledge keep you from continuing to dig into the Word, right? I don't understand everything I read. I don't. But I don't just disregard it because I don't understand it. I don't disregard it because it doesn't fit my thinking, right? I've had my thinking change a lot over the last 6-7 years. And it's continuing to change because I still got junk that wants to try and influence me and wants to try and keep me from experiencing the Word of God, experiencing freedom in the Word of God. So, division causes us to be powerless. As a church, as a family, it doesn't matter what it is. You get division in there, and you're just in trouble. You're in trouble. Don't let your ideas or opinions get in the way of the truth of the word. I've said it a few times. I'm probably going to keep saying it. Don't let your lack of understanding bring offense and harden you. We have to avoid this. It's okay to say, I don't know. I've had people ask me questions. I'm the pastor, right? I should know all the answers. I can tell you right now, I don't. People ask me questions, I got to tell them, I don't know. I can look, I'll search it out, I'll do my best to get it for you, but right now, I just don't know. It's better than trying to make something up. It's better than leading them down the wrong path because you're just going off of something that sounds good, you know? Let the Word of God lead you and direct you regardless of the situation. And sometimes you just got to say, I don't know. So, seek to understand the Word. Be like the wise men, right? Seek to understand the word. Don't let your lack of understanding cause division. And thankfully, because of what Jesus did, because of his birth, because of him coming, we have promises. And we have promises that'll overcome all of that. We have his promises will overcome division. His promises will overcome strife. His promises will build in you so that all you want to do is seek. So that your main focus is, God, what do you have for me? What's next? What do you have for me? Because if Jesus didn't come, I don't want to think about what this would be like right now. It would be like during the time of the Pharisees and Sadducees. People taking advantage of one another, right? No hope. I mean, there were people that got it. Simeon, you know, when Jesus came in, when they presented Jesus at the temple, there was Simeon. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But there's always some people who get it. But unfortunately, as a whole, Israel didn't get it. And they never really got it throughout their whole time period under the covenant, right? So now we're going to get into some prophecies of who Jesus is, his character. His character. What do these prophecies reveal about who Jesus is? Because it's the most important part about it. We can believe that Jesus came to the earth. He was born as a man. But if we don't know who he truly is, and what he truly offers because of that birth and because of his life here, you're missing out on the promises of God. You're missing out on your power. So, prophecies of who he is, his character. We're going to start in Isaiah. Actually, we're going to stay in Isaiah, a couple different chapters. Isaiah got some pretty awesome revelation from God. Pretty amazing when you really start digging into this stuff and like reading this stuff. And I mean, all this stuff was minimum 400 years before Jesus came. Some 1,000 years before Jesus came. Like, that is just phenomenal. Think about that kind of stuff. Like, it'd be like somebody prophesying 600 years ago, that there'll be a man that comes out of Dresser, Wisconsin. You know what I mean? Like, that's what it is. It's just, it's hard to wrap your mind on it. And then he'll prophesy down to the T who he's going to be and what he's going to do and how he's going to change people's lives. It's really hard to imagine. But we serve an amazing God who just, our understanding of it doesn't matter. Because his understanding is just so much further, is so much beyond what we can comprehend. And that's why we can't rely on our own understanding when it comes to this stuff. There has to be a spiritual revelation when it comes to this stuff. Otherwise, we can really miss it. Or we can just disregard it. I don't understand it, so I don't need it. You know, I've done it. I've done it. So, Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. So this is very common. This is one of the more famous prophecies, I would say. But have we ever taken the time to delve in what's in it? We read it because it's Christmas time, so I'll read it. But do we ever really meditate on what this verse actually has to say? It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Luke chapter 1, 31, verse 33 through 33 is where you can find that prophecy fulfilled. I'm going to read a few more verses, then we're going to get into those promises. If you will, Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, we're going to read 1 through 7. And this is the prophecy that Simeon spoke to Jesus when they presented him in the temple. You can find this in Luke 2, 28 through 32. That'll be your comparison scripture there. The fulfillment will be Luke 2, 28 through 32. Because right after Simeon, there's Anna as well, the prophetess Anna. You know, so people did get it. Not everybody was corrupt, right? Not everybody was looking to destroy people for their own gain. But unfortunately, as a whole, as a majority, that's kind of where Israel was. Because just look at where they were. They were sick. They were in poverty. The people, I'll say. They were being ruled. None of that was in the covenant. In fact, they would be the ones ruling if they were following the covenant. Did you know healing was a part of the covenant? Health, prosperity, it was all part of the covenant. But we see Israel now, that it doesn't even look the same. They have synagogues. When did the Old Testament talk about synagogues? You know, they just turned this into something that worked for them. You know, it was, and really, you don't even see many of the tribes mentioned in the New Testament. Where did the 12 tribes go? They were in just a state of disarray. They had just been beaten down and beaten down and conquered and beaten down and beaten down and spread, brought back, kicked out, brought back, you know. But they still had a covenant. And God would honor that covenant at any time, any moment. All throughout the Old Testament, there was mercy. Up until the very last, God was saying, turn to me, turn to me, turn to me, turn back to me, turn back to me. All throughout the Old Testament. It was never a one and done kind of thing. I mean, yeah, he wanted to wipe them out a few times. Thank God for Moses and, you know. But there was always mercy there. And it was rejection that brought on destruction. And yeah, sometimes God brought it on because it was a covenant. But when you open yourself up like that, the enemy is just going to have a heyday. We can't always blame God for all the bad things that happen in the world. We shouldn't blame God ever for the bad things that happen in this world. Because that's not the covenant we walk in. That's why we got to know who Jesus Christ is. That's why we got to know what his promises are. So Isaiah 42, I hope everybody's found it. Starting in verse 1, so this is God prophesying. Behold, my servant who I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. I think that one's really interesting because the Gentiles didn't have a covenant, right? But God never forgot about the Gentiles. His plan was always for the Gentiles to be back in relationship again. So God is not an unjust God. There was always a plan for Israel, and there was always a plan for the Gentiles. Always. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged. He did not fail. Amen. Till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you into righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. How many times do you think Jesus went back to that scripture when he was going through what he was going through? Right? I guarantee he did, because that was his promise. His promise was God was not going to leave him. He was going to hold him up. He was going to help him through this. Let's read it again. I, the Lord, have called you into righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And that fulfillment is found in Luke 2:28-32. So I went through and I came out with 13 different promises. Go through it yourself, see if you can come up with more. But I came up with 13 because I only have so much time. But I want to go through these because we need to know them. Right? We need to know them. Because it's these promises that cause us to walk in life. It's these promises that cause us to walk in victory. It's these promises that keep us from division, that keep us from strife, that give us the motivation. Because as my relationship grows, I want to know more. Right? Think of anything that you've taken interest in. And it just really starts to bud in you. I want to know more about this. Whether it's working on cars or whether it's gardening or I love to garden. So I want to know more about how seeds work. I want to know more about proper planting. I want to know more about some plants like a lot of water. Some plants don't. You know, some plants love sun. Some plants don't. But this is an interest of mine, so I dig in, and I dig in, and I research, and I research. When you start walking in relationship, it's the same thing that'll happen in the Word, because it starts changing you. It starts becoming alive in you. You start seeing it through Christ's eyes, not my own. Because when I just read this, yeah, there's some good stories in there. But unless I'm reading it in context and with the right heart attitude, you miss the power that's in it. There is power in the Word of God. So first, He is wonderful. That simply means Strong's. I tried to do some Strong's concordance with all these. He is wonderful. It just means miracle. He is a miracle. That's pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. He's our counselor. He will advise. He will deliberate, and He will resolve. Stop trying to do this. Let's stop trying to do this on our own, because we have the counselor. He is the mighty God, powerful, strength, almighty, everlasting Father. He is perpetual. He's always been and always will be. Another thing to meditate on, man. That'll get you. He is the Prince of Peace. And peace here, prince is royalty, somebody in leadership, that sort of thing. But peace refers to safety, well, happy, friendly, welfare in regards to health and prosperity. I thought that was interesting. Peace. In all aspects, that covers a lot of the aspects of our life, if not most of them. Peace. Walking in peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is peace. Notice here, God speaks of Him as an equal. Mighty God, everlasting Father, right? That's what God is speaking to Jesus. So all these people who think He's less than, he's just a prophet, there is no Trinity. There is no. God Himself spoke it. He is mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. That's that relationship. That's relationship. God, Father, Holy Spirit, three in one. You know, Trinity and all that kind of stuff is never used. But verses like this establish it. That's what establishes that idea. That's what establishes that revelation. Yes, He came to earth as man, but He's still God. Right? We cannot take away the importance. We cannot undermine who He truly is, because then you're stripping the power away from Him. He is judgment, justice. He will not fail, and He did not fail. And He never will. That's why we can take so much hope in this relationship, because I could serve the God that will never fail. Ever. From everlasting to everlasting. I know my God wins. My God has wisdom. My God has knowledge. My God offers peace. He offers all of it. And when I walk in relationship, man, it just fills me and propels me. He is our covenant. It's no longer the old covenant. We have a new covenant in Jesus Christ. And if we don't know what that covenant is, how can we truly walk out everything that it offers to us? We got to know what's available to us. When I was just powerless and just beside myself, I had no idea what was available to me. There may have been a time, but I had walked so far away and I'd hardened myself so much that it just wasn't even a thought anymore. It was strictly, what can I do to earn your love again? It went straight to religion. And I didn't grow up religious. But when I separated myself from that relationship, it's amazing how quick religion will pop itself in. Well, you got to earn His love. He's not going to help you with anything unless you do this and this and this. What a lie. Because as we'll see, he's the light to the Gentiles. He is salvation and freedom, both physically and spiritually. Because what does it say? Those who sit in darkness from the prison house. That's salvation. That's freedom. That's him setting the captives free because of what he's about to do. And his birth is what brought this. Without his birth, we don't have this. Thus the importance of understanding these kind of prophecies and meditating on these kind of things, because it brings a dimension of who he is that I didn't really know before, you know? He brings the light of life. Man. So, real quick, he came to reestablish truth because truth had been lost. You could just look at the world, truth had been lost, especially within the group of people that were supposed to be representing truth, right? The Israelites, they were supposed to be representing God. They were supposed to be representing truth, and that had been lost. So we're going to do a little compare and contrast, because when in Matthew 23, it's the woe to the Pharisees and Sadducees, to the scribes. It's 39 verses of just browbeating these guys for what they had done to people, for what they had turned the covenant into. And it's really sad. I'm just going to point out a few of them. But keep in mind what we just read, who Jesus is. He's wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is judgment, justice. He will not fail. He is our covenant. And then let's compare it to the Pharisees. So verse 3, chapter 23, Matthew 23, verse 3. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. They're hypocrites. They'll tell you all the right ways to live, but they're not going to live it themselves. That is not justice. That is not just. That is not truth. Right? Verse 4, they put heavy burdens on people with no way to get free. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now, this is Jesus speaking. So this is truth. And this is what this group had turned into. Oppressing. This is the people that are supposed to be upholding his covenant. Right? They had 613 laws, and they turned it into thousands. I think over 3,000 different laws they ended up with, all because of their traditions, all because of how they thought it should be. Well, if this is holy, we shouldn't approach it. We should make the area around the holiness holy, and then we can make sure we stay away from the holy and not get in trouble from getting too close to the holy. You know, they just built up walls and walls and walls and barriers around everything to make it less accessible. And it became less accessible. And so then the average person who doesn't have the knowledge, who's relying on these men to lead them, where do they go? Well, I can never live up to this. I can't possibly perform the works that they're doing. And then we just fall into religion. How many denominations could we really look at and point to the same thing? You know, and a lot of times, I'm not saying every denomination was started out of malicious intent. No, they had a heart towards something. They had a heart towards God. They just were led astray Maybe through lack of understanding, maybe through hurt. I don't know what it was. So we can't judge, but we can pray for them to see the light. You know, instead of pointing a finger, be an influence. You know, instead of pointing the finger, pray for them that they see the truth of the gospel. Verses 5 and 7, I'm not going to read them just for sake of time, but they sought, all their works were to be seen, right? And they sought the praises of men. It had nothing to do with what God was doing in anybody's life. It had nothing to do with the truth of the covenant. It was just, look at me. I wear really nice stuff. I give tons in the offering. You know, what I say matters. I'm an important person. I wear a big hat. I wear pretty robes. But how powerless were they? Because unlike the wise men who sought truth, these men, I want to say the Pharisees, I read this somewhere, had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Like, that's amazing. But their heart wasn't in seeking the truth of the word. Their heart, this is just what I got to do. I'm going to do this, and then I get to be a Pharisee. And then I get to have all the privileges that they have. It was the wrong heart attitude. It wasn't focusing on the scriptures, the prophecies that led to Christ. It was, what can I get out of this? And it's really sad. Verses 13 and 15 are pretty, make me pretty sad. Because they actually prevented people from drawing close to God. They cut off their way to salvation because they set up so many walls that nobody could ever get close. They set up so many barriers that no one could ever get close. In 15, I am going to read. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel the land." So we see some evangelism going on here. "You travel the land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourself." That's powerful and that's heavy. And that's what these men were doing. Thank God for the promises. Right? Thank God he is wonderful. He is the counselor. He is mighty God. He is everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is judgment, justice. He does not fail. He is our covenant, nothing else. He is the light to the Gentiles and Israel, right? We're one. In Christ, there is no Jew. There is no Gentile. There is no Greek. We are one. We are one. He is salvation and freedom from that prison that we were bound to. He is the light of the world. He came for us. This is amazing. We were his motivation. That's pretty awesome. That's so awesome. We were the motivation for him coming so he could have relationship with us again. It wasn't even that we were all going to have relationship with him, because he knew people were going to forsake him. He knew people were going to reject him, but he also knew that there were going to be people that will receive him. And he still came. We were his motivation, and that's beautiful. It's beautiful. He came to reestablish life because there was no life in this world. There was no true relationship. You know, in the beginning, Adam and Eve had true relationship. That's what this life was going to be. That's what this life was supposed to be. But it was lost through sin. But Jesus came. His birth started the process of reestablishing that relationship and that life. His birth signified a realignment. A realignment towards relationship, truly. Because in relationship is where we discover him, where he reveals to us who we are, what our plans and what our purposes are to be, where he reveals to us our promises, where he reveals to us his love and his mercy and his grace for us. It can't be achieved outside of relationship. It can't. His birth began the process of true freedom, true salvation, true relationship. I'll say it 100 more times, relationship, relationship, relationship. Well, that was three, but I hope you get my point. Like, that's what he came for. He came because he desires you. He came because he desires to know you again and for you to truly know him. I think that's the biggest thing. For us to truly know who he is. Because when we truly know who he is, it just changes who we are. We can't help it. That's just what God does. So, in closing, I'll say it again. Number one, seek to understand the word. Be the wise men. Be the wise men. Go into this with a right heart attitude of, Lord, just reveal. Reveal to me. And if you can't figure it out, ask for help. You know, there's nothing wrong with, hey, I don't quite understand this. Do you have any revelation on this? There's absolutely nothing. I've had to humble myself and ask a lot of questions. I was never one for asking questions. My wife, on the other hand, man, she can keep you busy. It's amazing. I marvel at her ability to ask questions because I wish I had that same ability. Because I've probably missed out a lot in life because I just didn't ask questions, you know? It's a good trait. It's a good quality. Two, don't let your lack of understanding cause division. Yeah. Right? Yes. It's okay that you don't know. It's okay. But seek truth. Right? Nobody's looking down on you because you're not up here speaking. Nobody's looking down on you because you're not holding Bible studies and doing all this kind of stuff. Right. Seek truth. And maybe that stuff will come. I don't know. But don't let your lack of understanding keep you from influencing people. Don't let your lack of understanding keep you from giving people the truth of the word. Because I know everybody understands something about the word. Everybody does. Whether it be salvation, whether it be grace, whether it be his love. I don't know. I don't know what your thing is. But everybody can share something. And let your relationship with Christ free you from those works, free you from legalism, and free you from those traditions that are just going to keep you locked up and bound. Maybe what you thought you knew isn't truth. I've dealt with that a lot in my life. I thought I knew a lot of things. I thought I knew a lot about the word. But I really knew nothing. And I had to change my way of thinking. I had to change what I meditated on. I had to change who I was. Well, he did. But I had to be open. You know, the Holy Spirit was a big thing for me. It made me uncomfortable. I couldn't stand people doing it, praying in tongues. I would sit in the drum cage at Lake Elmo and pop out my earbuds so I couldn't hear anybody. Like, I was stupid. I can say it, I was stupid, but I was missing out on the power of prayer. I was missing out on the power of speaking in tongues just because I didn't quite understand it and it made me uncomfortable. I don't care if it makes you uncomfortable, do it. Because there's a lot of things. I won't make comparisons, but there's a lot of things in the world that can make you uncomfortable, but somehow we'll still take that step. Well, it keeps me looking like everybody else, so I'll just go along with you. So, that's my example. But it was my lack of understanding that put up a wall and that kept me from being effective, that kept the Holy Spirit from ministering to me. But the great thing about it was the Holy Spirit still ministered to me. He never stopped. I would push him away and he'd come back, and I'd push him away, and he'd come back. That's just God. Because he wants more for all of us. And it doesn't matter what position you're in. Whatever that thing is that's building that wall, just break it down. Give it to God. Say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I know it's getting in the way of our relationship growing. Help me. And watch what he does. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word is truth and your word is life. And Father, as we go through this week, Lord, I thank you that you are with us and that you are always speaking to us. Father, I pray that this word will take root, Lord, and that we will see your word in a new way because we're entering in with the right heart attitude, Father. Thank you for your promises, Lord, that we can walk this life out in true life, in true peace, in love and joy. And Father, I thank you for this upcoming week, Lord. I thank you for the opportunities that you're going to be bringing across our path to share your word and just to love on people, Father. And I thank you for safety and your blessing over this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen.